We are looking at the book of Revelation, and we have progressed all the way to chapter 18 now. Last time we meditated upon Mystery Babylon, the peculiar nature of the world system that is there. And today we have chapter 18, the fall of Babylon. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, and she has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison of every unclean spirit, a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality. The kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her. The merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality." I hear some very stern warnings against Babylon. Babylon is one of those figures in the book of Revelation that denotes an actual place, a city, the capital city of Antichrist. But it is also the world system, the world as it is opposed to God and opposed to our well-being. Babylon is an actual place. It was a city in the ancient world that everyone knew, notorious. Some will argue, well, it's got to be Babylon rebuilt, which is entirely possible. In John's day, almost everyone would have considered it Rome. And it might be Rome yet. That's entirely possible also. We don't know the geographic location of this place. And from a practical standpoint, it's utterly immaterial. Because Babylon is being piped into our homes through the TV, through the internet, through the media of all different venues. It pours into the homes of Christians. The world revels in it. There's nothing so vile, so dreadful that's on TV that can't enter their homes. There should be a big difference with our homes. Now, your TV set has an off button on it. Now, you've got to be prompt in using it. You have to recognize that the world is constantly trying to inundate believers with its standards, its sales pitches, its attitudes, and it is all too successful. So we have to realize that what John is saying here concerning this Babylon is not something about a far distant place, much less something of ancient times. It's referring to the very system in which we live, in which we find our employment, in which we find our sustenance. We're buying and selling in the midst of this Babylon. And its standards keep rubbing off on us. Now, this angel comes down from heaven, having great authority, the text says. And the earth was lit up with his glory. We tend not to think of angels that way. Here he comes near the earth, and the earth is illuminated with the glory and splendor of this creature. When we think of an angel, unfortunately, we think of the world's portrayal of angels, little fat cherubs with wings, or some angel that looks like a pretty girl. Delicate. Angels are very, very powerful beings. They're not the least bit delicate. They're individuals who can run a good part of the universe, who, when this one comes near the earth, shines all about with tremendous splendor. Why? He's obviously an angel who comes from the presence of God, who reflects that glory to an astonishing degree. And he cries out now, the great voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." The world acts as though it will never come to an end. The world acts as though it were the be-all and end-all of everybody's existence. But it isn't. It's here just for a little while, and it's going to be absolutely destroyed. I don't mean the planet. I mean the world system. God is going to preserve the planet. There's going to be a glorious millennial reign here. Babylon will not be part of it. Babylon is going to be wiped off the face of the earth. God intends it. And that means during the great glorious kingdom reign, there's not going to be a world system breathing down everyone's throat. There's not going to be a presence of the devil and demons, and demon-possessed people that are doing the will of the devil. That's going to be gone. And this chapter tells us how it's going to be done. God Himself is going to destroy the world system. I don't think it's an accident that the millennial pictures that we have don't mention any great industries, any great cities. They mention the farmers who will be planting and the reapers who will be coming along just immediately. The prosperity that is supernatural because the presence of God is here. And the whole earth blossoms like the rose. And there are no poor people. There are no hungry. Because God's blessing rests on the earth. And the world system is no more. That's going to be a tremendous blessing. To think of 1,000 years of human history with no sinful cities, no wicked dictators, no armies tramping across the continents. God will rule for 1,000 years. Many expositors have suggested that the percentage of salvation during that time will be so great that there will be more people saved during that 1,000-year period than in all the history of the world. That's entirely possible. But Babylon is with us today. Babylon is here, and we must be on our guard. Babylon is a dwelling place of demons and unclean spirits, a prison for every unclean and hateful bird, every vulture, every bird of prey. And these are symbols. Roost in Babylon. The wicked find their place in Babylon. The wicked are at home there. Not just criminals, lost people, wicked people who do well in Babylon. They don't have to be criminals. They can make money without all that. And they live for money and things, not God. God is a disturbing thought. God is something you've got to shut out of your mind while you get back to business, making money, getting possessions, things. That has become God. Friends, there are multitudes of people right here in Greenville, not to mention everywhere else, whose God is the devil, who live for things, whose minds dwell upon possessions. And we have to recognize that that is godless. That is not Christianity. Believers think about God. Believers walk with the Lord. Believers read this blessed book and let its truths fill their hearts and minds so that they are transformed into something different. And the world knows nothing about that at all. The quotations in the stock market, the bottom line in the business, that's everything. If there's no money coming in, that is disaster. And spiritual things, what's that? We have to realize the difference and recognize that we are odd birds here. We're far from home. We're living in alien territory. And the people who surround us are dead set against what we live for. We must brace ourselves for this. This is clearly biblical truth. When it says in verse 3, all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality. That's not just rhetoric. Nations everywhere, governments everywhere, societies everywhere, they have drunk deep at the philosophy of the world. They live according to its standards. They march by that beat. And they look with a jaundiced eye on anybody who disagrees with them. And we must be prepared for that. We live for God. We walk according to His holy word. And we're outsiders here. We don't belong. And the world sometimes makes that clear to us. And we must be prepared to accept that. We don't belong here. Heaven is our home. The presence of God is where we belong. And we aren't going to be really happy until we get there. While we're here, we're going through the wilderness, the desert. And it's a hard, dry march through enemy territory. Verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you may not participate in her sins, that you may not receive of her plagues, for her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back, even as she paid. Give her back to her double according to her deeds. In the cup which she has mixed, mix twice as much for her. Now, here's our responsibility. This is not a matter of choice on our part. It's a matter of obligation. This is a command. Divine orders. Come out of her, my people. Now, that doesn't mean that we all suddenly become hermits and go out into the desert somewhere. That's not how you get away with getting away from the world. This is a spiritual migration. This is Israel turning its back upon Egypt and leaving for the desert. Doesn't look too good. There's a lot of the world's goods that are left behind there. But this is what is involved, friends. And every last one of us are called upon to turn our back upon Babylon, to shut the door, to march off in another direction. Now, friends, we have too much of the world accidentally, not to mention deliberately. We must realize that we're living in enemy territory, that we're rubbing shoulders with representatives of the devil all the time. They're all too easily found on TV and the internet. But they can be next-door neighbors, friends in the workplace. They're all over. And they're marching according to the world's beat. They're living for things and enjoyment and sensual pleasures. We're not. We're here for God. We're here marching through a dry and barren wilderness, sustained by the heavenly manna, this blessed book, empowered by the presence of God. And our whole well-being depends on that. The moment we start going back looking at the flesh pots of Egypt and thinking of the leeks and the onions and the garlic that used to be of the old days, we've destroyed everything. We have ruined ourselves. We're pilgrims marching through a barren land, heading toward home, which is another place completely. Now, the orders have reasons. Come out of her, my people, that you may not participate in her sins. That's what the world is trying to get you to do. Sin. Leave God out. Go back to ways of sensuality and worldliness. Forget about your pilgrim pathway. The world is constantly beckoning to us. How about this pleasure? How about this temptation? This is not as bad as you think. Anything that leads you away from God is dreadful. Doesn't matter what it is. Now, God judges sin. And every time the world can trick you, the world can tempt you back into a violation of principle, the standards that God has, every time it brings you under judgment. It puts you in a place where God has to chasten you. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, it puts you under real judgment, impending. But if you know Him as a Savior, it puts you back in the category of the disobedient child who must be disciplined. Oh, if only we would learn. If only we would recognize how much we hurt ourselves by compromise, by association with the world, by looking longingly at those onions, leeks, and garlics of days past. We hurt ourselves. Her sins are piled up as high as heaven. That's what God sees. He looks at the world and He sees sins piled upon sins, stacked upon one another, reaching up as high as heaven. And we look at the world and we see the glitter and the attractiveness, and we don't see those sins. But God sees them. Friends, we need better glasses. We need spiritual perception. We need to recognize how vicious the world is, how destructive it is, and what terrible harm it does to us. Now, verse 6, pay her back as she has paid. God does pay sins back. God does judge sins. God is not one to look the other way and say, oh, well, it's all right, it'll work out somehow. No, no. If you're a child of God, you know the time comes when He takes you out to the woodshed. This is far enough. This is the end of this practice. We don't like those occasions. We would just as soon not encounter God that way at all. But as disobedient children, we've all been there. And we know the feeling. It's not nice. Why don't we think of that ahead of time? Why don't we look at the world for what it is? A vicious, dangerous enemy out to destroy us. Turn away and shut the door and turn to God and walk with Him. That's what we need. Pay her back. Double the payment to her. The world is going to be paid back. There is not a sin committed but what God will repay. He keeps records. And no Christian can get away with it. Don't think that you will just escape notice. He looks at your record much more sternly than He does at the world, because He wants you perfect. And He knows the world is not perfect. And we all plead guilty here. We're not perfect. We haven't attained. We have a long way to go yet. We need to be sensitive to how dreadful the world system is and how dangerous it is to get involved in the things of the world. In verse 7, to the degree that she glorified herself and lived sensuously, to the same degree give her torment and mourning. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, I am not a widow, I will never see mourning. For this reason In one day her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine. She will be burned up with fire, for the Lord God who judges her is strong. Here is the declaration of war. God is opposed to the world. God is against what it's doing. He is going to judge everything that is going on. And so, the arrogance of the world, they act as though they're permanent. Think of these people who are buying these massive mansions. These people who are setting down roots as though they were going to live here forever. I saw one of those programs on of extreme homes where an individual had built such a mansion. He was bidding against the Louvre for the furniture in his house. It takes some arrogance to do that. And this is what they think. They'll be here forever. And they won't. Well, they're going to be gone in a hurry. And God is watching that arrogance, looking at the practices going on, seeing the living sensually, living with materialism as the heart of everything. God is angry. In one day, it will be destroyed. Judgment Day is coming. He's not talking here about the great white throne judgment. He's talking about the day when Babylon is destroyed. The time that the world system is broken to pieces and smashed. There won't be any Babylon in the millennial reign. It'll be gone. The Lord God who judges her is strong. He has declared that He is going to destroy Babylon. He will keep that promise. He has the means already prepared. His arm is ready. The world hangs by a thread. In verse 9, we see the picture of the mourning of the kings, the world rulers, when Babylon goes down. The kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, "Woe, woe, the great city Babylon, the strong city, for in one hour your judgment has come." Yes, here is this world system, this monolithic force that intimidates believers, persecutes whomever they wish. God is going to bring them to this day of accountability, and it's going to be an absolute catastrophe. Now, friends, the world acts as though that's never coming, as though they're going to get away with it somehow. The philosophy of the world is that, somehow, luck out, somehow, squeak through it all. Come out ahead. No sinner ever comes out ahead. The whole charge is waiting for them. Everything they've ever done, said, or thought is recorded and waiting for judgment. And the world system has not one thing in it to commend itself. The world system has fought against God for all these centuries. The world system today is against God, against the Bible, against people who try to obey it. You can talk about any religion in the world in this country. Just don't name the name of Christ. That's illegal. It'll come to that literally. Every place in the world, the beast will see to it. In verse 11, the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every article of ivory, every article from costly wood and bronze and iron and marble and cinnamon and spice and incense and perfume and frankincense and wine and olive oil, fine flour and wheat and cattle and sheep, cargoes of horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. Now the world deals in all of it. The glitter and the gold and the souls of men, it's all for sale. It's all being bought and sold in the marketplace. God is watching. Every last thing is being recorded. And these things mentioned here, this is what the world lives for. They want the gold, the beautiful artworks, the rich foods. This is everything. But it isn't. Whether you've got a piece of gold in your possession or not, it's utterly immaterial. Whether you live on escargot or rice, doesn't make any difference. The world thinks it does. And we have to recognize they're dead wrong. What's important is your relationship with God. Are you on His side? Are you living for Him here? That's everything. Because those people will be gone from Babylon. In the rapture, the saints are removed. The converts during the tribulation period are going to be persecuted and martyred by this world system. The world that's left will be what God pours out His wrath upon. In verse 15, the merchants of these things, who became rich from her, will stand at a distance because of the fear of her torment, weeping and mourning. Notice that distance. That sounds an awful lot like nuclear or biological disaster. They don't want to get close to it. It's awfully dangerous to get close to it. That is exactly what's involved. They've made all these bombs. They've made all these terrorist things. They've got to use them somewhere. They will. And they say, "Woe, woe, the great city, she who is clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour such great wealth has been laid waste." Now we can't help but think of Hiroshima and Nagasaki. In just a split second, whole cities were reduced to rubble. They've got a lot more now. Can do a whole lot better job. Much more thorough. The problem is, they're multiplying. And terrorists are trying to find out how to do this. How to make these things. Sometime they're going to succeed. The future is far more bleak than most people realize. And the merchants grieve. Their merchandise has been burned up. They haven't got anything to sell. And nobody can buy it. Everyone is standing in disaster. They don't want to think of that. They shut that out of their mind. There's got to be prosperity down the road. Business has to get better. There's got to be a rebound. But the day will come when it won't rebound. In verse 17, every shipmaster, every passenger and sailor, as many as make their living by the sea, stood at a distance, were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, "What city is like this great city?" And they threw dust on their heads, crying out, weeping, mourning, saying, "Woe, woe, the great city, in which all who had ships at sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour, she has been laid waste." The disaster is just sudden and can't be repaired. The world power is broken. Now, friends, that's a description of the end of the tribulation period. 7 years of judgments, seal judgments, the various judgments of the trumpets, the bowl judgments, and by now there's nothing left. It's catastrophe everywhere you look. And still, the nations gather for war. The armies congregate, fighting over the rubble and ruins of territories that will never again rule. Because the second coming hasn't happened yet. That is tonight's sermon. Now, the scene changes. This has been a litany of mourning, a disaster that the world grieves over. But all of a sudden, there's a change. Verse 20. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. And a strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer. And the sound of harpists and musicians and flute players, trumpeters, will not be heard in you any longer. No craftsman of any craft will be found in you any longer. The sound of a mill will not be heard in you any longer. The light of a lamp will not shine in you any longer. The voice of the bridegroom and the bride will not be heard in you any longer. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, because all nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. Heaven rejoices because at long last justice is achieved. The world has persecuted believers, sneered at, scoffed at believers who trust in the Lord Jesus and confess Him before men. But the day is coming when there will be total disaster for them. And the saints will be vindicated. Those who love Jesus will be in heaven, celebrating justice at last. There's not a Christian who has left this world who has had any satisfaction with the world the way the world has treated him. Every saint goes home having been sneered at, mocked, discriminated against, despised, sometimes openly persecuted. There is no redress. The world has gotten away with it all these ages. But no, it hasn't. God remembers. God will see to it that it is all repaid. And so in heaven, there's rejoicing. But the angel acts out the disaster. He takes this great millstone and hurls it into the ocean. There's a tremendous splash. Just that suddenly, the world system is destroyed. God is through with it. It has had its purpose of testing the saints, seeing whether they mean business or not, causing them to think of God, seeing whether they'll stand against persecution and discrimination. And now its usefulness is ended. God is going to set up His kingdom. There's no place for the world in it. It is God's kingdom. And God's saints have it. And they shall rule. But in these last verses, there's a sorrowful note here that the sound of beautiful things is gone. The great symphonies, the harpists, musicians, flute players. Yes, that's one thing the world does, doesn't it? It makes great music. Wonderful to hear a grand symphony, to hear grand opera. It's wonderful to listen to that. The business, the craftsmen, the people who are skilled in working with their hands, being able to make different things. There's great satisfaction in that. Some of you know who are hobbyists or builders or whatever. It's a nice feeling. But that'll be gone. And the joys of human life, the bride and the bridegroom rejoicing together. What a happy thing all over the world. But that'll be gone because the world will be destroyed and nothing will be left. We must realize, friend, that when you set your heart upon things, worldly possessions, worldly position, influence, anything else, not to mention sins and sensuality, all of that is going to be gone. It doesn't belong in the world to come. And we must realize that God is summoning us in our hearts to turn our backs upon all of that. It is not to rule our lives. It is not to be the reason for our existence. God is the reason. His people are our companions. His home is our home. And we are pilgrims on our way. The world is doomed. Babylon will be destroyed someday. And the millennial kingdom will be a divine kingdom that has no industry, no stock market, no insiders. It belongs to God. And His people have it all. They don't need anything else. My friends, we don't need anything else right now. We need God. We need His grace. We need His precious word. We need the strength that comes from a walk with God. My friends, all too often, the people of the world look at us and don't see much difference. They ought to. We ought to be very different. We have a hope of heaven. We have a Savior who has washed us from the sins of this world. We have a pathway homeward, a straight and narrow pathway that God walks and the saints of God pursue. And we have a glorious future before us. Let us remember, friends, we are pilgrims. We are warriors marching homeward. The world has no claim upon us. God has that claim. We belong to Him. And we must so live that anybody who looks at us can tell we belong to Jesus. Every head bowed, every eye closed. O Lord, forgive us that the world rubs off upon us. Forgive us that we forget sometimes that we are pilgrims. Forgive us that we find temptations alluring and this world all too likable. Forgive us. Help us, Lord, to drink deep at the refreshing springs of Thy Word. Help us to walk with Thee step by step. Help us to have purpose and determination to go homeward to Thee, to turn our backs upon the wicked world and shut the door and live for Thee. Hear us, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.